Welcome to God and Country Radio, a program that discusses current social, political, prophetic events in the light of Scripture. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship, pastor of Harbor Bible Church in Lawrence Harbor, New Jersey. This week's program is a straight-up exposition of Psalm chapter 2, a messianic psalm that is a key prophetic and declarative text for our time. Every Christian should be thoroughly familiar with Psalm chapter 2. We should have read it so many times, we can just about quote it from memory. If you really want to understand what's happening in current events, Psalm chapter 2 explains it all. Psalm 2:2, the kings of the earth, they take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his Messiah, saying, "Let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us." That, my friend, sums up the woke oppression narrative that has taken over our world. The prophecy of Psalm chapter 2 is upon us. But of course, the principle stated in Psalm chapter 2 is timeless and applies to every age, but more so as the day of the Lord draws near. This psalm really covers the whole plan of God in one chapter. Verses 1 through 3, the rebellion of man. Verses 4 through 9, God's decree to install the Messiah, his King, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And verses 10 through 12, the invitation to bow the knee to Jesus as King. It reminds me of Tolkien's Lord of the Rings, where at the beginning of the story, the author explains the backstory, how the characters got to where they are. You know the movie, it all began with the forging of the great rings to rule. 3 to the elves, 7 to the dwarves, 9 to the kings of men. And then one ring was forged in Mordor and Mount Doom to rule them all. And without that backstory, the reader has no idea what's going on and why Frodo is on this mission to destroy the ring. Well, that's all fiction. But the true story to explain our world is found in Psalm chapter 2. And there's enough information in Psalm chapter 2 to bring a soul to salvation. Now, before we look at the text, a word needs to be said about messianic psalms. In verse 2, the text refers to the Lord, Jehovah God, and his anointed. That's the Hebrew word Mashiach, which means to be anointed, and those who are called of God to be kings or prophets were anointed with oil as an outward sign or symbol of God's pouring out his spirit upon that person for the office. Hence, the king was called the anointed one. The king's legitimacy was in being chosen by God. And in Psalm chapter 2, verse 6, God says, "I have installed my king, my anointed one, upon Mount Zion." There are a number of psalms that the Jews call messianic psalms, such as Psalm 2, Psalm 18, 20, 21, 45, 61, 72. And they're identified as messianic psalms because the word Meshua is used in those psalms. Psalm 18:50, he gives great deliverance to his king and he shows loving kindness to his anointed. Psalm chapter 20, verse 6, "I know that the Lord saves his anointed." Psalm 28, "The Lord is their strength and he is a saving defense to his anointed." Psalm 45, "You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with oil, the oil of joy above your fellows." Psalm 84, "Behold our shield, O God, and look upon the face of your anointed." Now, the anointed one, the Messiah, the Meshua, doesn't just refer to Jesus Christ. King David was called God's Meshua. The pagan king Cyrus was called God's Meshua in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 1. We determine which Meshua is being referred to by the context. And in Psalm chapter 2, it's speaking about the ultimate special anointed one of God. The king on Mount Zion, verse 6. The Son of God, verse 7. The one who will inherit the nations, verse 8. And the one to whom we should all bow, verse 12. And the Jews recognize these psalms as prophetic and future and of speaking of a greater king than King David. So how do we know when a psalm is speaking about Jesus the Messiah and not just some earthly king? Well, when the description in the psalm goes beyond the ability of any human to achieve. And this is one of the points of the apostles and their messages. In Acts chapter 2, Peter quotes Psalm 22 about how God would not leave his Holy One in the grave to see corruption. But then Peter points out that David's body is still in the grave. Therefore, this was clearly a prophecy about the Messiah. And David, in his writing these songs, these psalms, was given these lyrics by the Holy Spirit. Even Jesus said about David in Matthew 22, David spoke in the Spirit in the writing of Psalm 110. Also Acts chapter 1, verse 16, the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David. In Acts chapter 2, verse 30, and so because David was a prophet, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of Christ, not just himself. Now, included in Messianic Psalms are the Royal Psalms, or the Enthronement Psalms, that were sung when the king was crowned. Many of these psalms might sound like Middle Eastern kings with big egos who like to exaggerate, but what made Israel unique was that these Messianic enthronement psalms were about God and the Messiah reigning, not man. And it was only the Messiah's glory who would fill the whole earth. Well, in case you've missed the obvious here, the entire religious faith of Israel was about the coming of this special person who would save Israel and the whole world, the Meshua, the Messiah. Sometimes we tend to miss this point because Judaism has become all about law-keeping. But the original inspiration of God's people throughout history was faith in this coming Messiah. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, a descendant of Eve, a descendant of the woman, would crush Satan. Genesis chapter 49, verse 10, the scepter, the kingly authority, shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until Shiloh comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the people. Shiloh means the one to whom it belongs. And that verse indicates that the people of God were looking for this coming king. And there are many other texts, such as Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given, the government will rest upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Eternal Father, the Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government, or of peace, on the throne of David and over his kingdom. And remember, when the Persians, the wise men, came from the east, they were looking for that promised Jewish king. And the rabbis in Israel had no problem telling Herod where the prophet said the Messiah would be born, Bethlehem. The faith of the people of God, from the very beginning, was in this one sent of God, the Messiah. So the question's this: who are you looking to for deliverance? Who's your king? Psalm chapter 2 ends with, how blessed are those who take refuge in him, the king that God has installed on Mount Zion. Now let's look at the text. The writer of the psalm begins with a question: why are the nations in an uproar? Although this is a question, its purpose is to reveal what is the current state of affairs. And the scriptures make it clear that mankind is at enmity with God. Man is at war with God. And that's basic theology 101. As Jesus told Nicodemus, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And everyone who does evil hates the light and doesn't come to the light. Psalm 2 says that the people are in an uproar. The word uproar means the rage that accompanies a riot or a demonstration. And the people are devising or planning an empty or a useless thing. Well, what are they in an uproar about? And what vain thing are they planning? And notice in the text, it's not just the people of this world, but it says that the kings of this world are in on this. And they're not doing this individually. They're actually counseling together to try to accomplish this vain thing. And the text also says they're taking their stand, meaning they have a philosophical, moral, political position on this matter. Well, the plan is to tear off the fetters and the cords of the Lord and his Messiah. This is clearly a description of mankind wanting to throw off the authority of God, where people are considering God's laws as fetters and chains that must be cast off, not as God's protection and blessing. And this goal in Psalm chapter 2 sounds identical to the goal of Marxism and the ideological goal of the current CRT oppression narrative that has taken over our nation, where the family structure is considered oppression, and male patriarchy is oppression, and traditional sexual morals are oppression, and having to carry a child in the womb is oppression, and work is oppression, and gender is oppression. The spirit of the age today is a desire to throw off all Christian values, which are being called Western values. And it's claimed that they need to be thrown off because they're made up social constructs for the purpose of the powerful oppressing the weak. And that's the new religion sweeping the world. And it's ultimately the doctrine of Satan. Bitter that God has the authority and he has the power. Satan sees God, his laws, and his authority as oppression. So Psalm chapter 2 is having great relevance as this age is coming to an end and the world is readying itself to embrace the Antichrist. Now, notice how the apostles in the New Testament applied this text. After the apostles were arrested by the Sanhedrin and ordered not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus, Acts chapter 4, they were released and said, "No wonder the Holy Spirit said through the mouth of David, 'The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Messiah.'" Because as we see, Pilate and Herod and the Sanhedrin and the Romans and the Jews put Jesus on the cross. The crucifixion of Jesus was the ultimate fulfillment of man's rebellion described in Psalm chapter 2. But even still, Jesus has not taken possession of his inheritance, and so the world is still battling God. And at the end of this age, the battle will come to a climax. Revelation chapter 12. "Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, knowing that his time is short." So in the coming apocalypse, the governments of the world will unite with the Antichrist to battle God. Will they succeed? Notice what Psalm 2 goes on to say about the world's agenda. Verse 4, "He who sits in the heavens laughs." This is not a laugh of humor. This is the laugh of derision. Given the power and the righteousness of God, the thought of mankind overthrowing the authority of God is absurd. This laughter is considered an anthropomorphic expression which attributes to God human attributes. Like we say, the arm of the Lord or the breath of God. But nevertheless, this figure of speech is very powerful. It's one thing if you imagine that you are powerful and very important, and then somebody rebukes you. But it's another for someone to laugh at you, which emphasizes how puny and futile your efforts. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 15, "Behold, the nations are like a drop from the bucket and regarded as a speck. All the nations are as nothing before God. They are regarded by him as less than nothing and meaningless." All God has to do is speak one word, and the unsaved are cast into hell. And that's the point in the next verse. God will someday speak to them, and they will be terrified. Psalm 2, 5, "Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury." There is a very important application here. If God laughs at his enemies, why do we fear? Why do we feel threatened by the world? If God laughs, there is a sense in which we should laugh with him. In verse 6, we read what God says to his enemies. And it is a decree of God that he has installed his king upon Zion, my holy mountain. And if we know anything about the decrees of the Lord, we know they cannot be undone. Heaven and earth may pass away, but Jesus said, my words will not pass away. Proverbs 21:30, for there is no wisdom, no understanding, and no counsel against the Lord. Isaiah 46:10, my purposes will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. So next time you're discouraged, remember the decree of God. I have installed my king, King Jesus. And at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Philippians chapter 2. Now the psalm goes on to further describe this decree. Psalm 2:7, I will surely tell the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware. The point is that the Messiah will be enthroned as king over the nations and will inherit all things. This phrase, you are my son, today I have begotten you, sounds like Jesus' incarnation, his birth in Bethlehem. John 3:16, he was the only begotten son born into this world. But there's another sense in which the word begotten is used. It also refers to being placed in a position of authority. And the apostles understood this begotten in Psalm chapter 2, verse 7, to be a reference to Jesus' resurrection. Because at Jesus' resurrection, the Father exalted him. The Father enthroned him. He installed him as king. Acts 13:33, God has fulfilled his promise to our children in that he raised up Jesus, as it's also written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Speaking about the resurrection and the ascension of Christ. So God will install King Jesus. He will exalt him. And Jesus the Messiah will inherit the nations and the very ends of the earth. And then verse 9, he will break them with the rod of iron. Break whom? Well, those who took their stand against him. One of the major themes in the Psalms is that God and his Messiah win. And therefore, it should be one of the major themes in our lives. Psalm 2:6, I've installed my king. Psalm 6:10, all my enemies will be ashamed. Psalm 9:5, you have rebuked the nations. You have destroyed the nations. Psalm 9:8, he will judge the world in righteousness. Psalm 9:17, the wicked will return to hell and all nations that forget God. Psalm 21, the Lord will swallow them up in his wrath. Psalm 21:11, though they intend evil against you and devise a plot, they will not succeed. Psalm 37, the wicked will perish and the enemies of the Lord will vanish. Psalm 52, God will break them down forever. Psalm 56, this I know that God is for me. Psalm 59, God will let me look triumphantly on my foes. Psalm 69, the righteous will inherit the land. Psalm 86, all nations will worship God. Psalm 92, behold, your enemies will perish. So read the Psalms in view of that victory theme. Now, Psalm chapter 2 ends with an invitation. It's a gracious invitation in that it's not too late to change your ways and give your allegiance to the king. Psalm chapter 2, verse 10. Now therefore, O king, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, that he not become angry, and you perish in the way. For his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all those who take refuge in him. So here we have an invitation to be saved. Because the essence of salvation is bowing the knee to the authority of Jesus Christ, receiving him as your Lord. Romans chapter 10, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, that God has exalted him, you will be saved. Now, here in the text, the people of the world and their leaders are being called upon to exercise some common sense. Show discernment, O kings. Worshiping God and his Messiah is the only life-saving option. Logically, why would anyone rebel against God? But in their stubbornness, I have seen people resist God throughout their entire lives. Now, the final verse of the psalm says, kiss the Son, because only in the Son is there safety from God's wrath. Kissing the king in the ancient world, in the Middle East, was a symbol or a practice of giving one's loyalty to a king. Like in an Italian family, kissing the hand of the godfather. In the movie The Godfather, the funeral director comes to the godfather for help, and the godfather says, you want help from me now? Why didn't you come to me at first? Well, Hollywood understands the symbolism. By kissing the hand, you are taking refuge in the protection of the godfather. As Psalm chapter 2 concludes, how blessed are all those who take refuge in him, the Messiah. The movie had the right symbolism, but it was the kissing of the wrong hand. And today, many people look for their refuge, their safety, their security, their deliverance in the wrong hand. It is the Messiah, Jesus, to whom we must pledge our loyalty. He is the one we need to enthrone upon our hearts. So Psalm chapter 2 says it all. Our rebellion is described. God's decree to exalt his Son is explained. And then the conclusion being the invitation to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. Well, to explain what this means practically, let me close with a testimony. This is from a man named Shay. He started life in the place of unbelief and skepticism, but he started searching. He writes, on the night of December 24th, I was attending a Christmas Eve service. It was moving, but it was not until after the service ended. I was in my car on the way to join my family for the holidays that God decided to, as it were, pull out all stops. As I drove down the dark New Jersey highway, I was listening to an album by a secular band that professed to be Christian. One of their songs, entitled I Still Haven't Found What I'm Looking For, began to play. A little more than halfway through it, the band's lead vocalist sang the lyrics, you broke the bonds and you loosened the chains, carried the cross of my shame, you know I believe it. And at that moment, I believed it too, for myself. At that moment, I accepted what God in truly human form had done for me 2,000 years ago on the cross outside of Jerusalem. At that moment, I knew I was redeemed from the nature I was born with and had excused for 22 years. I knew I was reborn. I was a Christian. I wept so hard, I almost had to pull off the highway. It was and remains the greatest night in my life. Jesus Christ is now my rescuer. Psalm chapter 2, verse 12. How blessed are those who take refuge in him, Jesus, Meshua, the Messiah. You've been listening to God and Country Radio. The extended video version of each program is at God and Country Biblical Exposition on YouTube and Rumble. Since I'm traveling this week, there will be no video version of this program. But nevertheless, you can get all the links and contact information at the website, godandcountryradio.org. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, what joy we have in being reminded that your unchanging decree has gone forth. You have installed King Jesus. Blessed are those who have bowed the knee to him. Amen.